Good evening. John chapter 13, if you would. Is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I'd like to particularly highlight for you that last verse. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I seriously doubt that this is the first time that any of us have read the story. In fact, I'd feel fairly confident in that. It's not a brand new story to us, and the things that we're going to observe aren't brand new concepts to us. But I'd like to think, as we go through these things and notice these things tonight, about our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and I'd like you to ask yourself, am I blessed or happy, as it says in New King James, because I'm doing them? In fact, to that end, let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we just want to commit this meeting to you once again. We want to pray, Father, that you would speak to every one of the souls that are in this room. We pray, Father, that you would open their eyes to see the reality of where we stand before you. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would get more glory because of the things that we're going to talk about tonight. We pray, Father, that the people in this room would be more happy, more blessed, because they put into practice in a greater way, a more Christ-like way, the things that we're going to observe tonight. Father, you're a God of blessing. You're a God of overwhelming blessing. And so with full faith and with great joy, we ask you to bless tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Well, before we actually jump into John 13, I want to just look at one little bit of background. Go to Luke chapter 22, if you would. We get just a tiny little bit of context here. Luke chapter 22, verse number 24, if you would. But there was also rivalry among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, but not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. So all I want you to notice is this. The Lord Jesus Christ institutes the Lord's Supper. He says, with desire, or fervent desire, have I desired to eat this Passover with you. He speaks of the breaking of his body, the pouring out of his blood. He's getting ready to enter into, after this upper room ministry, the greatest suffering that any human being would ever endure. And immediately on the heels of him telling them, I'm going to give my body for you, my blood is going to be poured out for you, they begin to argue about who's the greatest. That's really striking, isn't it? And then the next thing on the heels of their argument about who's the greatest is that the greatest one gets up, he lays aside his outer garments. What are those? Those are the garments that give you dignity. I graduated from college a number of years ago. There were people there in light blue robes. How come? Well, it's because they graduated from a certain school. Some of them had cords, some of them had stripes, some of them had all kinds of things, right? You ought to see the way they get all dressed up. It speaks of where they went to school and what degrees they have and who they studied under. You remember in Acts, when Paul and Barnabas would walk into a synagogue, they were unknown men. And yet the Jews would look at them and they would recognize them and they would say, do you have any teaching for us? Do you have an exhortation for us? Well, how did they recognize Paul and Barnabas? Paul had been to the school of Gamaliel. In that day, you had robes with long tails that would hang down from your arms. And depending on who you studied under and where you studied, you would have a different looking robe. So Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. His disciples argue about who's the greatest. He gets up, lays aside his outer garments, the garments of dignity. He takes on the garment of a slave, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. It's really a striking picture, a tremendous act of service that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. I think I'm allergic to the humans. Don't tell them. Point number one in the outline is we see a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. We see a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. One person said that glory is displayed excellence. One person said it's the totality of God's attributes. Well, I tend to like things as simple as I can get them. I came across kind of a working definition of glory one time, and it was this. That which makes a person look good. It's really similar to displayed excellence. It's the same thing. It's just in ordinary, everyday English. We see the Lord Jesus' beauty in his humility as he's willing to wash the feet of his disciples. And I know you've heard it before, but please remember that he washes the feet of Judas, right? Have you ever been tempted to just let something slip just a little bit because you're upset at somebody? And if you know, if you just let it slip a little bit, then other people will know, and they'll be upset at that person too. The Lord Jesus had a follower named Peter that at the presence of a danger to his leader, he took out a sword and sliced off an ear, right? Can you imagine what they would have done to Judas if they knew what he was thinking about and what he was planning? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ rises, lays aside anything that would give him an exterior dignity, takes the garments of a slave, washes his followers' feet, including one that was in the process, was just about to begin the process of his betrayal. So we see a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. Let's read it one more time, verses 4 and 5. Back in John 13. John 13, verses 4 and 5. He rose from supper, lay aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now, just two little, well, one really, little doctrinal point, just a quick little thing. Was the main point of the Lord Jesus, was the main point of what he was doing the physical foot washing? Is he teaching that we ought to physically wash one another's feet? I think if you read through this honestly and say, well, hey, I'm going to do whatever it's telling me to do, I don't think that that's the conclusion you come to. The Lord Jesus looks at them and says, you do not understand what I do to you now, right? If the main point of it was the physical foot washing, what about it wouldn't the disciples understand? And then you have verse 12. He says, do you know what I have done to you? And he even tells them, you don't understand it now, but you will understand it later. So there's a whole point to what he's doing, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And it's much, much more. It's really almost infinitely more important than anything physical, than a physical foot washing. So we see the Lord's humbly here serving his followers. I've been enjoying this fact about the Lord Jesus Christ lately, that pride is the complete opposite of Jesus Christ. Every act of pride is an attack on the glory of God. Every time we answer back proudly, sin is rooted in pride. Satan's rebellion was rooted in pride. The fall in the garden that has led to every tear that's ever been shed, every war that's ever been fought, every murder, every fill in the blank that we don't want to talk about. It's all rooted in pride. And that is so completely apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that here. The Lord Jesus is beautifully, wonderfully humble. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The focal point of heaven for all of eternity. The one that makes heaven, heaven. And yet the scripture says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What would the King of Kings and Lord of Lords do if you decide not to open the door? There he is, waiting to have fellowship with you. What would he do? Would he get angry that you didn't keep the appointment? Treat you harshly that you didn't keep the appointment? Well, just knowing him the way we do, he would come back another time and knock, right? He loves you. He has no problem. Doesn't think twice about coming and knocking and waiting. Even if you won't answer the door, he'll come back again and he'll knock and he'll wait. Because he loves you. He wants to come in. He wants to have fellowship with you. What a Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbly washes their feet. He humbly comes and knocks on the doors of our hearts. He just displays his humility so beautifully. Complete opposite of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I travel around, I see groups of young people with a real passion for the things of God. I see young men that are passionate about the things of God. Sometimes the young men are frustrated because they feel like things are holding them back. And if I could just give like a little, my own little testimony, the number one thing that I personally see young men being held back by in terms of their service for the Lord Jesus Christ is pride. Everywhere that I go, I see elders that are longing to see young men love the Lord Jesus with all their heart. They're longing to see young men come along as quickly and go as far as they're willing to, as they possibly will. And they'll do whatever they can do to help these young men. But you cannot lay hands. It's totally biblical, isn't it? You cannot lay hands on a young man quickly, lest he be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Pride is a serious issue amongst the people of God. I had the privilege of serving at a camp not so long ago in the last several years, and there were two brothers, physical brothers, that were there serving. The other speaker and I were walking along one day, and there was about half of the campers and numerous counselors in this group, and it was a little ways up ahead, and we couldn't really tell what was going on. But then we saw something was happening between the two brothers. And one brother stepped in front of the other brother, and the one pushed the other one. And then he grabbed him, lifted him up off the ground, threw him down in a mud puddle, jumped on top of him, and began to push his face down into the mud puddle, and then splash mud on his face. And I was sitting there, walking as quickly as I could towards this, thinking, I hope that they're kidding. And they weren't. They were physically fighting, two counselors. They were physically fighting in front of about half of the campers. Now, there was an older brother and there was a little brother. I have two older brothers. I know how little brothers relate to older brothers. We used to sit around the table and talk about who was the greatest. It was a somewhat regular conversation in our household. I played football. My brother was a runner. My brother was a very talented musician. In my mind, running and music did not compare to football, right? No comparison whatsoever. But we would sit around. My mom even walked in one time, and we said, "Mom, you have to settle the argument. Who's the biggest stud?" And she looked at us, she said, "Your father." So here's these two guys. I know how brothers relate to each other, and they're physically fighting. The little brother is the one that got thrown down. He was bigger physically, but the younger brother. And so he gets up, and we're almost there. He gets up, and he breathes in. And I'm thinking, oh no. And then you see him do this. And he turned, and he walked away. He was furious at what his brother had done to him. But he turned and he walked away. And by the end of the week, I didn't know these guys very well, but by the end of the week, it was obvious that that younger brother was characterized by humility, by a deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and a commitment to honor him, even in that difficult situation. That little brother, had he reacted the way I reacted, probably hundreds of times growing up, it would have made him look worse. But what he did, the humility that he showed, made him look better. Because he loved the Lord Jesus. He conducted himself with self-restraint. Well, that's what we're seeing with the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says, put on humility. The scripture says, be clothed with humility. The scripture says, to walk with humility. And it says, to beware of false humility. The scripture talks a lot about it. And that's the first thing that I want to notice here tonight, is that we see the Lord Jesus be beautifully humble. So, again, remember our verse. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. Here's the point of application for point number one. Are you walking in humility before God and before your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you walking in humility? Or perhaps are you walking in sin? Are you walking in rebellion? Maybe you wouldn't be so bold as to walk in rebellion in the assembly, but you're walking in open rebellion to your employer. Walking in rebellion to the law. Are you walking in arrogance? Or are you displaying this beautiful attribute of the Lord Jesus Christ? We see his glory in his humility. Point number two, we see an act of love, an act of love by the Lord Jesus. Let's read verse number one again. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them, and here's the key phrase, to the end. Oh, I hope you enjoy this. Isn't that good? To have a Savior that will never leave you nor forsake you. And we're just seeing one little example of it right here. Having loved them, including Judas, he's going to love them as long as Judas will let him love him, so to speak, before Judas rejects and departs and goes away. Having loved all his followers, having prepared them, taught them, walked with them, he's going to protect them in the garden. Having done all of that, he loves them all the way to the end of the cross, all the way to the end of the ascension. He loves them all the way to the end. You know, if we're honest, it's way easier to start loving than it is to keep loving, right? Even in evangelical circles, they say that the divorce rate is somewhere around 50%. They call them Christian marriages. 50% of them, they say, fail these days. It's way easier to start loving than it is to keep loving. We have many young couples in Topeka, Kansas. We're blessed that way. We really thank the Lord for that. A number of years ago, my wife was watching some kids, and the little boy would come up to my wife, and he would grab her pant leg, and he would tug on it, and she'd look down at him, he'd look up, and he'd say, He'd say, don't be angry. Don't be sad. And she'd smile at him. She'd say, sweetheart, I'm not angry. I'm not sad. He'd say, okay. And he'd go running off. And 5 minutes later, he'd come back. Same thing. Don't be angry. Don't be sad. And she'd say, same thing. He'd say, same thing. Well, this happened 4 or 5 times. And so finally, she sat down with him. And she took him and she put him on her lap. And she looked into his face. And she said, is there something that's wrong? And this little four-year-old looked at my wife, started crying. And he said, Daddy's angry. Mommy's sad. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? At one point, he didn't even want to go back from Sunday school because he just hated this everything he was witnessing at home. Now, if you came to visit today, you wouldn't be able to pick out what young couple that is. By the time we knew that all the problem, we started meeting with them, and they both were firmly committed to ending the relationship. They were done. They did not like each other. They didn't love each other. They didn't want to hold through with the commitment that they had made. They didn't want any of it. But when they were presented with the Word of God, when they were given verses like, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them, they finally submitted to the Word of God. They humbled themselves before the Word of God. They repented of their pride, of their sin, and their marriage has been healed little by little by little by little by little. And they're happily married today. You couldn't pick them out. We have many young couples with kids. There's no way that you could tell which one of them it was. And yet we almost lost them. Having loved them, he loves them all the way to the end. The Lord Jesus has never failed us. Is that true? He's never let us down. We couldn't find one fault with him. He's never one time in all of human history ever acted selfishly towards anybody in this room. In fact, we couldn't even find an example of him doing it to anyone else. He's never forgotten a prayer request. He's never mixed up a prayer request. He's never been late in answering. He's a perfect Savior in every way. Having loved them, he loves them all the way to the end. So, point of application, are you faithfully loving? Are you a loving Christian? Loving your brothers and sisters. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I'm not asking if you're perfect. I mean in a practical, day-to-day sense. Do you really love the Lord with all your heart? All your mind? Are you applying your mind to the things of God? Your strength? Are you putting him first? You know, I've thoroughly enjoyed being here since Friday. And my honest testimony, having only known the folks in the assembly for 2 days, really, this is my third. My honest testimony is that this seems to be a very loving group of Christians. You seem to love each other, and you're either doing a wonderful job of faking loving me, or you really do. And I've thoroughly enjoyed being here. That's the way it is in Topeka, too. What a joy to be amongst the people of God. The people of God are the greatest people in the world. People will come visit Topeka one time and then they'll leave and they'll say things like, boy, you can really tell that these people love each other. Isn't that good to hear things like that when people give that testimony? So why would I take the time to say, well, look, we see a beautiful act of love. I'm not just trying to introduce the concept of we ought to love one another. But there's two verses that I really think it's worth the time to look at. Go to 1 Thessalonians. There's two verses here that Paul writes to the Thessalonians. And this is my real encouragement when it comes to these things, to loving one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in your love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. I'd like to go ahead and put in my prayer request. For what would it be? Tuesday night this week. I suggest we pray individually And then I suggest we pray corporately for one another that our love will increase and abound toward one another and to all. That is a wonderful biblical prayer request. I'm sure you're familiar with this concept. We need to love one another. But I'm also sure, no matter how far we've matured, that there's room to grow when it comes to increasing and abounding, being more like the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we love one another, selflessly washing one another's feet, however the Lord gives us to do it. Now, go to chapter 4, if you would. We find a similar thought. Chapter 4, verse number 9. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Isn't that good? The scripture is loaded with, love your neighbor as yourself. A new commandment I give to you, that you, as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then here it says, you're taught of God to love one another. Now I'm telling you to increase more and more. What a good prayer request. What a good desire for the assembly. We see in the Lord Jesus Christ a tremendous act of love. And we can be encouraged on to love one another more and more and more. Okay, let's go back to John 13, if you would. Point number 3. Point number 3, we see a picture of spiritual cleansing. A picture of spiritual cleansing. If I had to pick a favorite, this would be my favorite in the story. I love this. Let's begin reading in verse number 6. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Do you think you'd react that way? I think I'd be awfully tempted to react that way. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Again, if you do not have a conscience against it, I suggest you underline that little phrase. No part with me. Now, what was he saying to Peter? If I do not wash your feet, you will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Is that what he was saying? No. In fact, I love this because it's such a clear picture. Keep going. Simon Peter said to him, verse 9, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. So according to the picture, being bathed is, to use New Testament terminology, the idea that you're saved. It's a one-time cleansing. You've been baptized into the body. You've been identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're justified in God's courtroom, not guilty, before God. That's the idea of bathed. And he specifically says, not all of you. So he acknowledges that Judas has never been bathed. In fact, to use the term that we use very frequently, Judas has never been saved. But he says to Peter, you have no part with me. So what does he mean? You have no intimacy with me. You are not getting the good out of your relationship with me unless I wash you. You have to be clean in order to have intimacy with the King of Kings. Jesus Christ the righteous. How seriously does God take the cleanness of his people? Oh, he takes it seriously, doesn't he? How seriously does Jesus Christ take your cleanness? And I'm really talking to you as if you've all been bathed. If you're all saved people, how clean are you? How great of part do you have with the Lord Jesus Christ? How much are you enjoying him? That's the picture. We see a picture of spiritual cleansing. Now, to reinforce this thought, go to Exodus chapter 30, if you would. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 30. And verse number 17. Exodus 30, verse number 17 says this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, You shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord. They shall wash with water. And again, here's one of these so important phrases. Lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generations. How seriously does the Lord take the cleanliness of his people? Is he a God that delights in death? No. Is he like a Greek god that stands in the heavens with a lightning bolt, and if you step out of line in the slightest way, then he lets the lightning bolts fly from heaven and you're no more? No. That's a Greek god, right? That's a false god. This is a god of love, a god that does not delight in the fall of enemies, a god that does delight in the salvation of enemies, the loving of enemies. And yet he says, I take cleanliness so seriously that I'm going to provide a way of cleanliness. That's called the laver. You have to be washed every time you approach me. You have to be clean every time you approach me, lest you die. Boy, he takes it seriously. You know, we talked about some of these things on Friday night. I realize most of you probably weren't here. But God's greatest comparison in the scriptures of his relationship to us is marriage. In the Old Testament, he says that he wed himself to the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel cheated on him, so to speak, when they were unfaithful to him through idolatry, it put bitter tears on the face of God. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it because they would not come to him. They would not be saved. They were going to be judged. He knew the destruction that they were headed for, and it broke his heart. He cried physical human tears from a sorrowful heart as he looked at the city of Jerusalem. How seriously do you take the cleanliness of your spouse? Those of you that are married, is it important to you that they remain faithful to you, committed to you, clean towards you, not dirty, not a divided heart? Is that important to you? Boy, that's incredibly important to me. And I know human beings are all alike. It's one of the most devastating things that can happen to a human being is when there's unfaithfulness, uncleanliness. Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think it matters to him whether or not we're faithful? Whether or not we're clean? Do you think the Lord Jesus Christ deserves a bride that is clean, holy, dedicated to him, consecrated to him? I have a bride that is clean, holy, dedicated to me, and it is a wonderful, incredible joy to me in my life. It's that same joy to the Lord. What we see in John chapter 13 is a picture of spiritual cleansing. He knows us better than we know ourselves. So he says, I'm not only going to provide a way for you to be initially cleansed, the one-time cleansing, he calls it bathed, the one-time cleansing of salvation, but he says, I'm also going to be the agent of cleansing so that you can come to me in a holy way and we can have greater part with one another than what we have right now. Isn't that good? The Lord Jesus Christ not only went to the cross to provide a way for us to be reconciled to a holy God, but every time we come back and we say to the Lord, I have dirty feet. Have you ever said that to the Lord? Lord, I know I've confessed this sin 30 times, 50 times, and yet here I am again, and the only option that I have is to agree with you about my sin. That's called confession. To turn to you from my sin, that's called repentance. And here I am again asking for you to come and wash my feet that I might have a greater part with you again. And how does the Lord Jesus respond to a request like that? He delights to do that. He's been waiting. He's been knocking at the door, wanting more fellowship than what he's getting from you, from me. What a Savior he is. That the King of Kings and Lord of Lords not only would do it this way, but he would continue to wash us so that he could have intimacy with each one of us. I know full-time workers, elders, deacons, saints that are in prison. I hate such things. I don't like to even talk about such things. As we sit here tonight, hopefully being built up, blessed, and enjoying ourselves, they're in prison in North America. They had dirty feet. Nobody really knew about it except them. We get awfully good at hiding the fact that we have dirty feet. We don't let anybody see it. Even in a smaller group like what we have tonight, I think it would be foolish for me just to assume that this is not an issue in the room. If you have dirty feet, it's very likely that you're the only one here that knows that. Boy, I hope you see the beauty of this story. There is a way for you to be cleansed, cleaned up. If you need to be bathed, if you need to be saved, the Lord Jesus will joyfully save you tonight. In fact, all of heaven would rejoice at your salvation. If you're saved and yet you have dirty feet, by the way, is that really a problem amongst the people of God? Oh, it's a horrible problem amongst the people of God. Why are we not going forward in a more powerful way? I think this is a huge part of it. We have dirty feet. Why are we not seeing more fruit? Why are we not seeing more of the free-flowing ministry of the Spirit of God in our local assemblies? I think this is a part of it. Dirty feet. We're grieving a Holy Spirit. We're quenching. Boy, if you have dirty feet tonight, all you have to do is agree with God. Confess it. If you confess your sin, he's faithful. That means he'll never not do it. And just. That means he's right to do it. To forgive you your sins and to cleanse you. In the Greek, that's ongoing cleansing. From all unrighteousness. Boy, that's what I need. When breaking of bread was new to me, there was a godly man that stood up one Sunday. Spider. When breaking of bread was new to me, there was a godly man that stood up one Sunday, and he turned around and he looked at us, a sea of young faces. And he said, "Have you had a good enough week that you could come here and remember the Lord Jesus Christ on your own merit?" And we said, "Wow, you know, every single week that goes by, if I'm going to eat and drink in a manner that's worthy, I need the grace of God." Praise the Lord for a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. I really look forward to the day of being separate from sin. No more tears. No more devastation from all these things. There's a day coming when it's all going to be over. But for now, we regularly need this, don't we? I would love to grow to the point where we don't regularly need this. But once the Lord deals with something in your life and it's genuinely dealt with and it's put away, then you're walking intimately with Him and that beautiful light from the Lord Jesus shines on more things that need to be dealt with and put away. Is that true? I'm more aware of my need for Christ today than I ever was years ago. I feel so much more dependent on Him today than I ever did years ago. I used to have the Christian life fairly figured out. Now I need him way more than I did when I was 20. If you have dirty feet, I would beg you to take God at his word. You can be cleaned up. You can walk out of this room tonight completely clean before a holy God. And you can walk out and have great part with Christ rather than little part with Christ. Eternal life is to know him. Obedience leads to intimacy. If you are walking intimately with him, he will reveal himself more and more and more to you. If you're walking around with dirty feet, you're walking around missing out on the greatest thing that this life has to offer, an intimate, enjoyable, thrilling relationship with the God of the heavens. You're robbing yourself of blessing. You're robbing your family of blessing. We need men in families to lead their families with clean feet. We need men in the assembly to lead the assembly with clean feet. It's so incredibly important. So, point of application is simple. Are you clean? Are you clean? I'd like to look at one verse, if you don't mind. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Under this same point, Joshua chapter 3 and verse number 5. It says this. Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." I asked the young people multiple times this weekend, "Is this what you want?" And I've been hoping and praying all weekend that the Lord will either know that this is true in their hearts or that he'll thoroughly grip their hearts with this concept. Well, I would ask you the same question. Do you long to see the Lord do wonders amongst us in Sudbury? Is the Lord capable of doing wonders in Sudbury? Right? He's such a good God. He's infinitely capable of doing these things. 300 to 350 assemblies were planted in North America in one generation in the past. We only have a 250-year history. I know it's a little longer than that. 300 to 350 assemblies. How many assemblies could you envision in Sudbury? Is the Lord capable of such a work? If we have dirty feet, we're going to disqualify ourselves. You know, if I could just be real straightforward, a number of years ago in Topeka, Kansas, we came under the heavy conviction. There were people in Topeka, Kansas, Bible churches, evangelical free churches, Baptist churches, gospel preaching churches. They were seeing people saved, sometimes many people saved. We, as an assembly in Topeka, were seeing nobody saved at that point. We came under the firm conviction that it was because of our disobedience. We loved ourselves more than we loved them. We loved our comfort zones and our time more than we loved them. We were holding ourselves back. We were not seeing the Lord do wonders amongst us. He was doing some wonderful things amongst other Christians that were willing to be used by him. But in terms of evangelism, we were not a part of that. And we repented of that with tears as an assembly. We confessed it to the Lord, our selfishness with our time, our selfishness with the gospel. And we asked the Lord to begin to use us. And since then, we have, by his grace, seen people saved. Boy, that's a joy. Do you want to see the Lord do wonders amongst you? I hope that you do. I really, really hope that you do. I read missionary biographies. I love missionary biographies. Why? Because it's stories of the great and awesome things that a great and awesome God did. And I love reading about it. But I have a living relationship with the living God, the same God that they had. I don't only want to enjoy these things through them, which I do thoroughly. I want to see these things with my own eyes in our generation. We were talking this afternoon, and perhaps you know the story. In St. Catharines, Ontario, there was a group of men that got together and they prayed. And then they looked at a map and they asked the question, how many boroughs, how many regions of the city and its outskirts do you see? And they all came to the same conclusion, 5. And so they prayed, "Lord, would you please raise up 5 assemblies in this region?" They strategized. How are we going to reach these people? They used Sunday schools in the afternoons on Sunday. That was a good tool for that generation. Our tool for our generation may be completely different than that. But they thought strategically. They moved out in groups, and they took the land, so to speak. And in not all that long after that, there were five assemblies in St. Catharines. The Lord did, on a local level, He did wonders amongst them. How many of you would be happy if we could say, fast forward 25 years, and there would be five healthy, lasting, solid works in Sudbury? Wouldn't that be thrilling? You could say, wow, the Lord has done wonders amongst us. I'd be thrilled with that. In Topeka, Kansas. In fact, that's so big that it's probably on the edge of my faith. I don't know that I've ever prayed for five works in Topeka, Kansas. The Lord, sanctify yourselves, for the Lord will do wonders amongst you. If we have dirty feet, and I guess it's just as straightforward as I can be, if you have dirty feet, you are hindering the work here. I'm not trying to be hard on you. I don't even know who you are. If you have dirty feet, you're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. You're affecting the body, robbing Christ of glory. Well, there's a solution to all of it. All you have to do is come to the Lord Jesus and say, I have dirty feet. I'm a failure before you. I need you to clean me up. I want to have greater part with you than what I've had over this past so many months or whatever it is. He will joyfully wash your feet. What a Savior. Okay, back to John 13, if you would. One more thing to notice. John chapter 13, verse number 14. This is point number 4. We see an example of selfless service. John chapter 13, verse number 14. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. We see an example of selfless service. In Philippians, the Apostle Paul speaks of Timothy, and he says of Timothy that there's no one else that I can send to you because he will, quote unquote, sincerely care for your estate. Oh, that's high praise, isn't it? The Apostle Paul says, this is the one man that I have that I can send to you because he'll put your needs ahead of his own needs. It was extremely rare in the Apostle Paul's day to find a man of selfless Christian service. Is that rare today? My brother Todd, I'm so thankful for the grace of God. My brother Todd does the tape ministry, counts the money with another brother, makes the deposits, teaches once a month in adult Sunday school, supervises the mowing. At one point, not so long ago, he had 3 evangelistic Bible studies a week. He'd seen people saved by the grace of God, and so he had a discipleship study to teach them. He's a quiet warrior for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sincerely cares for the needs of the assembly. He's a quiet, behind-the-scenes guy. And the reason why he does the tape ministry is because somebody had to do it. And if you're going to do the tape ministry, you had to be physically there to push the button, right? Todd is physically there to push the button. He's a faithful man. I just rejoice in that. What we see here is an example of the Lord Jesus, selfless service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Point of application is, are you serving? Are you faithfully serving the Lord Jesus? Are you faithfully serving your family? Are you faithfully serving in the local assembly? Are you characterized by selfless service, sincerely caring for the needs of their estate? If the Lord Jesus walked in tonight, and it was unmistakably the Lord Jesus Christ, and he walked right up here, stood right on the platform, and he pointed to any one of us in the room, and he said, I would like you to wash my feet. How would you respond? If he pointed at me and did that, I would think, wow, what an incredible eternal privilege. I've been enjoying reading about heaven lately. My father went there a couple months ago, and I've been enjoying reading about it, studying it. There's more that we don't know about heaven, far more that we don't know about heaven than what we do. I don't know if I'm going to get to touch the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he came in here tonight, and if he said, Scott, I'd like you to wash my feet, boy, that would be an incredible privilege to wash the feet of the one who hung on the cross for my sins. Just like that woman in Luke 7, weeping, washing, wiping with the hair of her head, she saw the beauty that was in Christ. I trust that you feel that exact same way. You would do that for him in a second. Now, the interesting thing is he doesn't say to them, as I have done to you, I also want you to do to me. He says, as I have done to you, I want you to do to one another. And we say, in our deep down hearts or consciences, whatever you want to call it, deep way down, we say, oh, I don't know, that's kind of different, right? Some people's feet are stinkier than others. There's some people who I don't mind washing their feet. There are other people that I don't really want to touch their feet. And I mean it in a service sense. Some people are harder to love than others. Some people are harder to get along with than others. There's some people that we would serve them in a second, and it would be a privilege to do it. And other people were very reticent to serve them. The Lord Jesus says, as I have done to you, I also want you to do to one another. My dad looked at me when I was a little boy, and he said, Scott, I'd like you to go into the backyard and pick up the toys. What did I say to him? Yes, Father, I have heard and I will obey. No, I didn't say that. I said, Dad, I didn't get the toys out. I had two older brothers. I had a little sister. I looked at my dad and I said, Dad, Annie is the one who got the toys out. Those are Annie's toys. Now, the truth is I had zero motivation at that point in life to serve my little sister Annie. And so my dad looked at me and he said, don't do it for her. Do it for me. And I went, right? And I went out back for Dad, and I picked up the toys. I would have done anything for Dad. There was God, and just barely one step down was Dad. I'd have done anything for him. Not motivated to serve her, but motivated to serve him. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus says. As I have done to you, I also want you to do to one another. So we see a display of the Lord's glory in his humility. We see a tremendous act of love. We see a picture of spiritual cleansing. And we see an example of selfless service. We barely scratch the surface, really. But what a beautiful Savior we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you again tonight for the Savior that you gave. For the Savior that many of us in this room have come to know. Father, we thank you that the greatest one that ever walked